I'm going to talk to you today about the House of Levi. Personally, kind of a very interesting study that serves as the basis for this sermon today. As one of the 12 tribes of Jacob, Levi was chosen for a very special role. Both his and his descendants have a record, and it is a mixed record. It has both good and bad, but one that nevertheless continues to unfold. And brethren, it does have a tremendous application for us today, and that's why I want to take some time to talk about the House of Levi. And in doing so, I'm going to retrace some of the very fundamental things and follow their story throughout the Word of God, at least in a cursory way and in a fundamental way, because there's so much written that it would far exceed the time that I have. We know that God chose Israel for a purpose, to represent and to serve Him. Let's go to Isaiah 44. It's one scripture, I think, that kind of sets the stage here. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 44 in verse 1, "Yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you, fear not, O Jacob my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." And I'll stop right there with those first two verses, but throughout the Bible, God makes the statement that He helped form, He helped create and lead Israel to become the nation that it is. It also follows that each of the 12 tribes that God has chosen, that He has brought forward as distinct and unique peoples within the confines of Israel, that each one of these has His particular oversight. Now, before I give you some background about Levi in terms of his birth and some of the early events in his life, let's see what God says about this nation, this group of people, this house of Levi, called the tribe of Levi, by going to Malachi 2, verses 5 through 6. Malachi 2, verses 5 through 6, and I'm going to kind of cut into the presentation here about the priest, and actually return to it toward the end of the sermon. But to begin with, in verse 5, "My covenant was with him," and he's talking about Levi here if we go into the previous verse, verse 4, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity." Now, this is Levi, both personally and metaphorically, in terms of this group of people, the characteristics that were unique to this group of people. As I have mentioned, there are good and bad aspects to the accounts of Levi, but nonetheless, let's follow them through. In Genesis 35 and verse 23, here's a beginning point for Levi. It gives his parentage. Genesis 35 and verse 23, "The sons of Leah were," and I think it's interesting to know who his brothers were, "the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and then Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun." Then in Genesis 46:11, let's look just a little bit further, because these are some foundational things we need to understand. Genesis 46, verse 11, we see who the sons of Levi are. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And it is Gershon, Kohath, and Merari that will play such an important part in the lineage of Levi, because they become the source by which that tribe is divided and kind of sorted out for the service that eventually God would call them to do. Now, in Genesis 34, we find the story of Dinah, the sister of Levi. And I won't read that entire account, but for those of you who have read it in times past, in fact, the heading in the particular New King James Bible that I'm using is the Dinah incident. Dinah was actually a blood sister to Levi and to the others that are mentioned here. But we find that she was forcibly, and for want of a better word, just raped by one of the inhabitants. And then diplomacy, if we can call it that, developed, because these local people wanted to intermarry with Israel's sons, Jacob's sons and daughters, so that they would become one people. And there's a reason, because Jacob had lots of wealth, cattle and sheep and the kinds of wealth that was important at that time. But what we go on to see is that both Levi and Simeon took matters into their own hands, and they concocted a way of getting revenge, and they said, well, we can't intermarry unless you're first circumcised. So the men all agreed to do this, and Levi and Simeon came in with their swords and killed every male, every adult male in this town. Of course, Jacob was not happy because of the potential consequences, but it is part of that characteristic of Levi to react angrily, and we'll see that play out, you know, the vengeance that he took and the way he handled these things. But it's a whole chapter in the book of Genesis. It's something that was written for us to understand and contemplate. Let's go to Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Here is where Jacob is giving some prophetic statements to his sons. And let's first read verse 1 of Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. So it's not for then and there, but for here and now that Jacob was issuing these prophetic statements. Let's drop down to verse 5 and read through verse 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Now, not only then, and the way they handled the situation with their sister Dinah, but also coming into our time today. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. So he's recounting back to exactly what did happen, as is recorded in Genesis 34. Well, let's move forward a little bit. Some would question in this Genesis 49 chapter whether this is a blessing that Jacob is giving out to his son Levi, and of course Simeon. They're linked interestingly in all of these sons that are listed here. Simeon and Levi are linked together in what Jacob said to them. But let's move forward a little bit more. Because the very next book in the Word of God is the book of Exodus. And it recounts the story of Moses being called by God, even to the point of his birth. But let's notice Exodus 2, verses 1 through 2. because the lineage here of Moses is Levi. And a man of the house of Levi, Exodus 2, verse 1, went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months, because the command was for the by the Pharaoh for all the male Israelite children to be killed. He wasn't. In verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And that is the genesis of his name. Now let's continue in verses 11 through 12 of this same chapter. Notice the temperament of this Moses before God began to directly deal with him, but that way of his handling things caught him a little bit later, as we will find. Now, when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now we see how Simeon and Levi would handle it, right? So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. That anger would betray Moses later when he struck the rock with huge consequences. But again, this is the temperament of this son of Levi by the name of Moses. Now, I will be skipping through quite a bit, but just in order to trace the highlights of the house of Levi, let's go and set the stage a little bit differently now in Exodus 13, verse 1. As God begins to bring this new nation of his, this people of Israel, out of captivity and lead them to what he had promised the fathers. Look what he says about the firstborn in Exodus 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all of the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. God, by what we will soon read, God had chosen the firstborn to serve him in a unique way. In fact, Israel agreed to that, and God even makes that more exacting in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if, and I've got if circled in my Bible because it's such a pivotal scripture here, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all of these words which the Lord commanded them. Then all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. It didn't work out so well. Let's continue in Exodus 32. We come to this point to break in again on the story of the house of Levi. For you see that Israel did not, even after saying that they would do all of these things, Israel immediately turned back to their pagan worship. They had a golden calf made, and they turned away from God, rebelled, and God was at the point of literally destroying Israel as a people, had not Moses intervened. Because God said, I will make of you a nation. And by that, he could have fulfilled what he had promised the fathers. But notice what happens here. Exodus 32, verses 26 through 29. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. And this is, you know, we're breaking into the story right now in at the time of Israel's rebellion. And said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Only those of Levi. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did, according to the words of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. This is no small event. And it changed, in a way, the course of the history of especially the tribe of Levi. Because at this point in time, as we can find in Numbers 3, verses 12 through 13, to begin with, things change. What God had offered to Israel to be his own holy nation, a nation of priests to serve him, that promise was broken by Israel itself, and God, as we shall see, chose Levi. Numbers 3, verses 12 through 13. Verse 11 of Numbers 3. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel. And notice what it says next here. Instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine on the day that I struck all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I sanctify to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Let's continue in verses 40 through 51 of this same chapter 3 of Numbers. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all of the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all of the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him, all the firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and above of those who were numbered of them were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Verse 46, and for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. And you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. What we see is the tribe of Levi now getting to fulfill this role that was originally intended and given to the house of Israel, the firstborn, that would have served God in this capacity. Now, are all Levites priests? Are all priests Levites? Well, let's see. The priesthood itself was given to Aaron and his sons. So let's back up to Exodus 28. There's several places we could go to make this point, but it needs to be made because Aaron and his line are given the priesthood. The Levites, as we will also see, were given to Aaron and his lineage as helps, the other Levites. Exodus 28 and verse 1, God instructing Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." And that's what he did. Verse 43 of this same chapter 28. "Then are they, talking about this special garment, this clothing that was associated with the priesthood, "they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar of ministry in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." Only to Aaron and only to his descendants did the priesthood fall within the tribe of Levi. And we'll see how this plays out, because obviously jealousy will arise, as we shall see. In Exodus 29 and verse 9, again the point being made here, "And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." And let's continue in chapter 40, because throughout this latter chapters in Exodus, the priesthood, their garments, who is to be in the priesthood, all of these topics are covered in great detail. But in Exodus 40, verses 13 through 15, let's read again and punctuate this point about who can be a priest by reading what God says here. In verse 13 of Exodus 40, "You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Let's go to Leviticus 21 and verse 1 just to make a point. In this light, you would be surprised that there seems to be confusion on this. Now, admittedly, it appears from Scripture that over time and as the establishment of the kingdom of Israel waned and more rebellion entered in, that some made claims that became priests within, especially within the 10-tribe nation of Israel, later on, that did not have Aaronic descendancy or blood, so that they were shouldn't be serving in the office they did. But in Leviticus 21 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among the people." Then we go on and see a whole set of instructions on how the priests should handle themselves. But it is the priests that are mentioned here. Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, not of some of the others. All right, let's continue by backing up just a little bit in Leviticus 10. We saw that Israel lost, the firstborn of Israel, by their rebellion, lost their opportunity. It was given to the tribe of the Levites. And to, in particular, the priesthood was given to Aaron's sons. But notice what happens. When they, too, disobeyed God, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded to them. And the whole key for the Aaronic priesthood was that they would do what God commanded. Not more, not less, but what God had instructed them to do. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. And there are further instructions that if they mourned and wept for what God had done, that they too would die. So a critical, devastating event here. And again in verse 3, just to make the point, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. These things are happening, and the people are simply not heeding. Let's go to Numbers 12, verses 1 through 2. I won't read the whole account, but this is the account of Aaron and Miriam, who, being of the same tribe, you know, the same parents, watched Moses and the relationship that he had with God and decided that they too should be receiving more honor, more glory in their own lives. Leviticus 10, I'm sorry, try that one more time. Numbers 12, look at, get my notes straight here, verses 1 through 2 on this part of the account. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Well, if we continue, we see that short of the intervention again of Moses, the consequences of what happened to Miriam and could have happened to Aaron because of their jealousy were dire. But they're not the only ones who fell into this trap. Let's go to Numbers 16. Again, from the house of Kohath, the same family tree as Moses, Aaron, and Miriam came from, one stands up, and I think the account here is quite striking. Let's go. In fact, let's just begin in verse 1. Because you see, of Numbers 16, you see Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And in verse 2, they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. In other words, the obvious leaders within Israel. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all of the congregation is holy, every one of them. Now, doesn't this sound very similar to what we were just reading in Numbers 12 when Aaron and Miriam started speaking against Moses? And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all of your company, put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Here again, all of these, because of that credentialing of being from the house of Levi, they say, well, I can do the same thing as Moses does, or as Aaron is doing. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him?" They had offices, great offices, and yet they were not satisfied. "And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all of your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all of your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you should complain against him?" Remember the admonition in Hebrews 5:4 in the New Testament? Hebrews 5:4, and I'll cite this for you because we'll come right back to Numbers and Deuteronomy here. "And no man," speaking of the ministry, "and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Aaron was chosen for this job specifically, but they were seeking the priesthood. They weren't content to be in the role that God had given to them. Now let's go forward a little bit more in Numbers, chapter 20. You see this hot-blooded, volatile nature. It's human nature, but it seems to be running full bore, open tap, when it comes to the tribe of Levi, especially when it comes to anger and some of these things. But there are also the great other characteristics and dimensions that God chose to magnify and to use in his own purpose. Numbers 20, verse 12, we see God's words after Moses being instructed, went against what God had told him to do and took it into his own hands. Both he and Aaron were together. In verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Remember what we read about Aaron's sons and why God struck those two sons down? They did not honor God in a right way. Let's continue in this same chapter 20 and see the consequences that befell Aaron first. Numbers 20, verses 20 through 29. "Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, 'Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to the Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain, and when all of the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. We see also a very similar thing happening in Deuteronomy 34. Having the office is not an end in itself, but rather the office must be properly fulfilled and conducted at all times. Deuteronomy 34, let's begin in verse 1 and read, actually, I could say the whole chapter, it's 12 verses. Then Moses, again, understanding this Moses who is so noted, so famous in the Word of God, a son of Levi, and used so mightily by God, has to face the consequences of his rebellion as well as anyone else. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all of the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, speaking of God, he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him, an Ephraimite, not from the tribe of Levi. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of his land. And by all of the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all of Israel. Let's continue on some of the examples of sons of Levi in Numbers 25, verses 6 through 13. We come into a situation where once again Israel is rebelling against God. They're joining themselves to the Moabites, something God absolutely had forbidden and condemned. And this rebellion was breaking out in the children of Israel, and they were doing this without fear or regard. But we see that another son of Levi arises, and it's interesting. Again, the fierceness of Phinehas, as we will see, and the directness, the zeal for God that he has. Numbers 25, let's break into the story in verse 6. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Some were worried about what was happening to their nation. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and we know who that is, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Again, we read in Malachi that the nature of these descendants, this person of Levi, and metaphorically how that would arise on different occasions in the leaders, as we're reading about now, Phinehas. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. As you can see, a lot of the people who are part and parcel of the story of the house of Levi, are names we're familiar with. I think it's interesting to link them together. In Psalm 106, something I'll cite to you here, verses 30 through 31, Psalm 106, 30 through 31, then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. And by us studying that together, you know, again, we're recounting the righteousness of Phinehas. More changes ahead for the house of Levi. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2 and read verses 27 through 30 to begin with. First Samuel 2, verses 27 through 30, we see that the priesthood has become corrupt. And Eli allowed his sons to do very corrupt and wrong things and set a terrible example for the nation of Israel. First Samuel 2, verse 27, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all of the people. No, my sons, for it is not good. It's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill him, or kill them, I should say. Then verse 27, then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all of the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And then he goes on with the prophecy, talking about the utter destruction and the death of the house of Eli, his sons. And that indeed happened. And it plays out throughout then the life of Samuel, and then David as he comes into his reign, and then finally David's son. And we see the fulfillment of what is prophesied against Eli and his descendants. Let's go over to 1 Kings 2 and first read verse 27. We come into this story as Solomon is establishing his reign as king over Israel. In 1 Kings 2 and verse 27, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. We were just reading about that, and we see now these many decades actually later that this is all fulfilled. In verse 35 of this same chapter, the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. He had the lineage through Levi, through Aaron, I should say, to serve in that office. Now, from the time of David, the priests and the Levites were each placed into divisions for their respective service to God. You can, 1 Chronicles 23, chapter 24, kind of itemize all of these things. And then as time went on, Solomon organized the temple services just as David had laid out. And we know if we read the account as David was dying, he said he gave all these plans and wrote them down because the Spirit of God revealed it to him. This served as a basis even after the return of the Jews under Ezra and Nehemiah, and it lasted to some extent all the way down to the time of Christ before the temple was finally destroyed in 6970 AD. Now, something happens in the reign of Solomon, and God is very displeased with him and tears the kingdom away from him and gives it to Jeroboam. But Jeroboam immediately makes a tragic mistake. He rejects the Levitical priest. Let's read about that a little bit in 1 Kings 13:33 to begin with. 1 Kings 13:33, talking about Jeroboam creating golden calves. Again, the mistake that was in their own record that they should have avoided is what the people of Israel did right after they received God's commandments and agreed with God that they would serve him and be a holy nation for him. 1 Kings 13:33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places himself. Now, do we find any parallel in this in today, all across our land, modern Israel, that this same thing goes on? Well, I think I have a calling, you know. I saw PC in the clouds, that nice formation. I know I've covered this before. It's something Mr. Armstrong has talked about in telling the story. So the young man sees this vision and he goes to his senior pastor and says, I've seen a vision. I saw in the clouds PC. And I think that means that I should be preaching about Christ. And his older pastor said, no, that means plow corn. But a little levity here. 2 Chronicles 11, 13 through 17. Let's notice what happens as a result of what Jeroboam is doing, where he's uprooting the whole Levitical priestly organization that David had established. And he did it because he was jealous again that the people would go to the temple where Solomon ruled in Judah. 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 13, and from all of their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. They had 48 cities given to them in the land of Israel. And you can go back and read how that was all divided up as an inheritance and fulfilled in detail in Judges. But so they're scattered, just like it was prophesied. They're scattered in Israel. They don't have a land given to them, but rather they can dwell in these cities and receive the offerings from the children of Israel. Verse 14, for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and for the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all of the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, Solomon's son, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. The great restoration of Judah, when their relationship with God became fervent and zealous, occurred under Hezekiah and Josiah, to name a couple of the kings of Judah. But it went hand in hand with a revival of the work of the priests and the Levites. And Israel lost this relationship. It continues to this day. I'm going to look at just one other thing, see if I left out anything. Let's go to, I want to make this point again, just to, and if I've covered it, forgive me. I want to go back to Numbers 18 before I proceed and pick up something that I think the point needs to be. Yeah, let's go to Numbers 18, verses 1 through 7. You can help me out here. I don't think I've covered this with you. If some of you have notes, if you have, let me know. Numbers 18, verse 1, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. We have already seen several examples of how they did bear the iniquity. When they were wrong, and they were punished for it. Also bring with your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. A separation is here occurring between the Levites that are serving and the priesthood through Aaron. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the altar or the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that they may be no more wrath, or that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, speaking to Aaron and his sons, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve. I give the priesthood to you as a gift of service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. I just wanted to go back and remind us that of this separation. We talk about the priests and Levites throughout the Word of God. Now, I'll get back to another Levite in the New Testament. Let's see if you can guess where I'm going to go here. He did a mighty work before God. He preceded Jesus Christ. His name is John the Baptist. And let's just pick up a little bit here to make that point, that this is what that John the Baptist was of the house of Levi. Luke 1, verse 5. Actually, I'm going to drop down a little bit further in verse 6. The reason it didn't work for me is because I was in John, so bear with me. Now I'll go back to verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. Now that was what I was talking about, the 24 divisions that were created by David to administer the temple and the temple service and all that was done. And that carried forward, as we see, even to this time. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the pedigree of John the Baptist is certainly from the house of Levi, but specifically from that of Aaron for the priesthood. Revelation 7:7 shows that 12,000 will be sealed in the tribe of Levi, or from the tribe of Levi in the future yet. So I think we could deduce from that there are Levites around today. In fact, the Jews are trying to establish through Y chromosomes and other genetic tracing and establish that they can actually have a priesthood. And I guess that is all possible even on their stance, and it will figure, it'll be a key bit of information for them to really ascertain, because they can't put somebody in the priesthood unless they are of the Aaronic line. So evidently even that is possible after all of these years, but it will figure really huge if, again, a temple is established, is built, and sacrifices do occur. And even if the temple were not built, but as we've indicated, we believe that certainly seems to be one of the apparent things that will happen in the near future. Then in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, we see this sweeping and magnificent account of a future restored Jerusalem and a temple of God. Again, the whole land of Israel being resettled and all of the details that go on there. These are events that have not yet been fulfilled. But in these chapters, the priests and the Levites are also mentioned, and that in detail. I would like to... It's what is specifically mentioned throughout these chapters has to do with the sons of Zadok, and we read about him replacing Abiathar of the line of Eli, one who was faithful. Let's go to Ezekiel 44, verses 10 through 16. I'll get there in just a moment here. There are several mentions of the sons of Zadok throughout these chapters. I won't obviously cite all of those, but let's go to Ezekiel 44 and begin in verse 10. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Even into this future time, God again is holding the tribe of Levi very accountable for their actions. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord, that they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into my most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Nevertheless, I will make them keep charge of the temple for all its works and for all that has to be done. But, now here's the exception, But the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. And it continues, and you can read, by reading through those chapters, you can pick up some of those things. Now, I'd like to go to one other mention of the priests of the Levites that I want to use in this presentation today. It's in Luke 10. It's a parable, as it's headlined in our Bibles, the parable, and as we know it, the parable of the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan. Luke 10, verses 30 through 37, having just read the condemnation, the indictment brought by God of this future time in the temple of Ezekiel, as we can call it, from Ezekiel 40 forward. Let's see how Christ chooses the example that he does here. Luke 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest, here's the highlight, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, and this would have been a descendant of Aaron to be a priest, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And then the story continues. He doesn't say a certain man of Judah, a certain Manassite, but he specifically picks out the priest and the Levites. And it's a timeless challenge for that group of people. Okay, so what's our takeaway now? I'm going to end this thing here fairly shortly. What is our takeaway, and how does all of this relate to us? In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle and its furnishings are spoken of as copies and shadows of the heavenly things, also as being symbolic for the present time, and as representations of the true. You've read through Hebrews and apply that tabernacle of old was really just very specifically copied according to God's instructions for heavenly things, permanent things. Likewise, the high priest through Aaron served as a representative likeness of the true high priest of God, and that is Jesus Christ. What Israel agreed to do but failed, and what the house of Levi was then chosen to accomplish and serve in the physical realm and are still accountable to this day and into the future, all of that finds its true counterpart. And this harkens to the excellent points by Mr. Eric Rank in his sermonette about our future and the job that we will be doing. And I'd like to come to that now. In 1 Peter 2, I'd like to begin in verses 4 and 5, I believe, here. Yes. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter's writing to all of us, to those who have been called by God, and here's what he says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then dropping down verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the physical Levites have their spiritual counterpart. More is said about that in Revelation 1. In fact, in several places in Revelation. But let's go into Revelation. Speaking again, this is a letter to the church, brethren. It's to be read in all the churches throughout the church time. In verse 6 of Revelation 1, and has made us kings, or a kingdom, is the marginal rendering and probably makes more sense, and has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then continuing in chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, again, a kingdom, and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then finally, in chapter 20 and verse 6, just a couple more scriptures and I'll close you off here. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Do we have a future? Think about the jealousy of all of those who wanted what Aaron and Moses had. Think about Satan, who was jealous of God and wanted to displace God, desirable things. I want to come back now to Malachi 2, as I said I would. In the application that is spiritual, we have been given, in a sense, the covenant of Levi. And I'd like to close by reading Malachi 2, verses 5 through 7. But this time, not looking at Levi, but looking at ourselves in the light of the scriptures I just read from 1 Peter in the book of Revelation. Malachi 2 and verse 5, my covenant was with him, one of peace, or life and peace. And let me just change the pronoun here. And I gave them to us that we might fear God. And so I don't break it up too much, let me just drop back into the way it's written here. So he feared me, and we can ask that of ourselves, and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Can we say that of ourselves? And injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Isn't that our calling, to proclaim this gospel powerfully and as effectively as we can, with all of the zeal that's necessary, like a Phineas, only this time to get the word of God out? For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should look and seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Great implications for us, brethren. Let's not miss our opportunity, as some of those that we have read about did, but rather press forward to an eternal inheritance that God has promised.